Take your Bible and open it, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Man's Seven Steps Down. We have been looking at the question in Romans chapter 1, is the world lost? Is the world lost? What is the condition of man in the sight of God? And we have found that everyone is given some light by God. And that light tells us first and foremost that there's a creator and that he is all-powerful. He's God. And if a person will live up to that light, God will give him more light, and that process will continue until he rejects the light that God has given him, and all of us do. Let's begin reading in verse 18 and read rapidly down through verse 24, and then we're going to talk about it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, and we talked about that word hold means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, visible in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even number one, his eternal power, and number two, his Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, when a person sees that God is there, when a person understands that he's all-powerful, and they respond positively to that, God gives them, as I said, more light. But at some point, we fail to live up to the light that God gives us. And at that precise point that a man rejects the light, he begins a seven-step downward process that, if something doesn't happen to stop him, he will pass the point of no return and in his rejection to God. And the result is he will be unable to be saved ever. And when he dies, he'll go to hell. Now, last week, we made it partway through these seven steps, and I want to remind us of the ones we've looked at and try to finish them this morning, so just hang with me here, will you? The first step is to reject God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God in creation, we see the Lord. And they acknowledge or reject. And if they reject him, they don't glorify him as God. So we have rejection of God. The moment that a person makes the choice to ignore the light that God has given him, he makes his first step downward by rejecting the Lord himself. Then we find that the man who does that rapidly moves down to step number two. Verse 21 also, neither, he says, were thankful. Thanklessness. Once you reject God, the next step's easy, because you don't have anybody to thank but yourself. With the Lord taken out of the way, you have no reason to thank him. Friend, we ought to thank God for everything we have. Did you know every breath that you breathe is a gift from God? Every beating of your heart, every wind that blows, every drop that falls from the sky is a gift from God. Well, what about the horrible things that happen in life? Hey, God allows them, but in the midst of allowing them, he makes provision by his grace for us to make it through them. No matter how bad the devil and the world and the flesh may fling things at us, God is there. God is there. Elijah found that out. He had a great victory over the enemies of God. And then he heard about this woman, Jezebel, who was furious over what he'd done and had him all marked to be killed. And he fled and he got under a tree, a juniper tree, and just had a pity party. Have you noticed that it's very easy after a great spiritual victory to fall into temptation after it? You get up here on the high mountain peak spiritually, and it's so easy after you reach that point to fall off the other side. God reminded him that you're not alone. He finds God wherever he goes. And whenever we think that we are all by ourselves in this Christian pilgrimage, God has his children somewhere, everywhere. A remnant, if you please, but always. And so we fail to be thankful, even as his children. Well, the lost man becomes totally thankless. Totally thankless. And he, therefore, after he steps down on to step number two, he starts looking elsewhere for his so-called source of his so-called blessings. He'll look to the government. He'll look to luck. Have you learned as a believer, there's no such thing as luck? No such thing as luck. Everything in the life of the believer is by God's divine providence. And so he'll look to what he calls luck, or even himself. Of course, that's not being too honest, because if any self would admit the truth, self is pretty worthless. But he admits nothing. And so he looks to himself. Call it whatever you want. But the downward step, number two, brings a man to a place where he is no longer thankful to God for the blessings in his life. And unless he repents, he's headed now down to number three. Step number three downward is the exaltation of man. Look at verse 21 also. They glorified him not as God, number one. Neither were they thankful, number two. And they became vain, empty in their imaginations, number three. The exaltation of man is step down, number three. That word imaginations means reasonings. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who'd already made up their mind? We used to, before Facebook and social media, there were email groups out there. And there were chat rooms out there. And there were Christian chat rooms, for example, where Christians would go and they would talk about biblical things and so forth, share prayer requests. And there was always some guy who would get in there who was an unbeliever, pretend to be, you know, hale hearty and well met. And then he would get in there and start asking all of the infidel type questions that they always ask. Where did Lot or Cain get his wife? You know, and all those kinds of things. And then they would start. And of course, these wonderfully well-meaning believers would spend hours and hours and hours trying to convince this guy of the truth of God and his word. And he didn't want to hear it because he's already in step number three. He has placed his own mind, at least, placed his own mind above what God says. His mind, his reasonings, his intellect become supreme. Once you take God out of the way, you have to find a substitute to fill the void in your heart. We read just a moment ago, it says in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God places in the conscience, the soul of every being, every person, the ability to understand that he's there and he's all powerful. It's in us. It's in us. And when you take that out, as someone has said, you have a God-shaped hole. And so man tries to replace that with everything that, and none of it fits. Everything you can imagine. There was a song several years ago, I'm told, called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Boy, that's a great description. I never heard it, but that's a great description of the lost man who has rejected God. He starts looking for God's love in every place, and they're all wrong. Have you ever watched these people have their bodies mutilated? Y'all know what I'm talking about? These people that are, there are people, I'm not kidding you, if you've never seen this, you've been blessed. There are people whose bodies are covered with metal piercings. everywhere you can imagine. Just apparently, I haven't looked everywhere, but I've noticed that they say it's everywhere. Tattoos everywhere. One guy I saw a picture of one time on the internet, he wants to be a cat. So he's got eye contact lenses that look like cat's eyes. He's got his whole body has been altered to look like a cat. I mean, folks, it's unbelievable. Now, why are they doing that? Why do they mutilate their body? Here's why. Because the Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Now, we're nowhere near God, but we're created in His image. We're a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mind, soul, and body. We're made like God. In fact, we're made so much like God, and yet miss the mark, that Satan hates everything that God's created, including us. And when you take God out of your life, you remove Him from your soul, from your life, you dishonor Him, and you leave Him and reject Him. You leave this hole that only He can fill, as I said. And so you're trying to make something, find something to make you whole. W-H-O-L-E. You see, man inherently understands that without God, he is incomplete. He's incomplete. He needs to be changed. When I was a boy, the old-time preachers and Christians talked about people getting saved by being changed. I got changed when I was 5. I got changed when I was 10. God changed me. I'm no longer what I was. I'm a new creation in Jesus. Well, they're looking for that. And so they think that it will come by changing their appearance. That's what's happening. Folks, I'm here to tell you, only Jesus can heal your sin-sick soul. There is a balm, the Bible says, in Gilead. His name is Jesus. And you can do everything you want to the external. You can do all the things that you think are necessary to make you better. They will never do it. Our government years ago got involved in this. Back in the 1960s with Lyndon Johnson and the Great Society. Some of you old timers will remember, we're going to eradicate poverty. We're going to eradicate, you know, illiteracy. We're going to eradicate all of these social ills. All we've got to do is improve the environment of these folks. And when we do that, what will happen? They will be lifted up and be better people. And they built millions and multiplied tens of millions of dollars worth of buildings for people to live in. Nice facilities. You know what they did? They destroyed them. The first one was Fabrini Green, and they had to tear it down. They destroyed it. The inhabitants did it. You can put a hog in a hotel, but he's still a hog. Until we have a change of the hearts of the lost men, women, and boys and girls in this country or anywhere else, they will never be better, because you cannot do it humanly speaking. We can educate them and educate them and educate them, and all you'll have is a bunch of educated fools who say there is no God. You can spend and spend and spend money and time and effort and materials and energy to try to improve the outside, and we've totally missed helping this person understand they need Jesus. The result is they become vain in their imaginations. Their minds become clouded and occluded by their own intellect. And the man will try to find purpose and meaning to his life, and he's going to fail. And after having fallen for Satan's counterfeits for a peaceful heart, he turns to whatever he can find to assuage his conscience, pleasure, money, the things that money can buy, drugs, alcohol, revelry, you name it, they will try it. And all they'll do is find, like Solomon once did, that it's all just nothing. Empty. Empty. The emptiness of his heart either will drive him to his knees in repentance at that point, or he will further sink into the depths he finds himself in, down to step number 4. His heart is darkened. Verse 21. They knew, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And number 4, their foolish heart was darkened. At that point, the light that God had once shone into his heart is turned off. And God is never going to turn it back on again. You see, at the moment that the lost man gets to step number 4, step down number 4, God turns the light off, because that man has crossed one of what J. Harold Smith used to call one of God's deadlines. There are 3 of them, and if you've never heard J. Harold, you need to go listen to him. He's on our church website. And when you cross that deadline, lost friend, you are past the line of no return. You cannot get back. God turns off the light, and from that moment forward, God gives you over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And friend, they will proceed to destroy you. They'll destroy you intellectually. They'll destroy you mentally. They'll destroy you psychologically. They'll destroy you spiritually. And finally, they'll destroy you physically for all eternity in hell. And when that happens, he descends from step number 4 to step number 5, which is where we were at last week. He proceeds to step number 5, which is proclaiming man's wisdom as supreme. He accepts, in other words, the lies of humanism. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, at this point, everything that God's book says to him is nothing but foolishness and idiocy and fairy tales. They look at the Bible like we look at Aesop's fables. Nice stories might be a great way to gather a few moral teachings, but Jesus is a myth. The Bible is a myth. There's nothing in it that's true. It's just like Aesop's fables. You can learn a few things from it, but that's all. It's a man-made book. I am convinced, and it might happen in my lifetime, unless the Lord returns, that the enemies of God's word are soon going to come out with, now soon in God's perspective is a lot, you know, wider berth than our soon, but before too long, I'm convinced that we've got all these Bible versions out there. You know about all of that. We've talked about, you know, where the King James Bible came from versus where the modern translations come from and so forth. That eventually, it's going to be announced on worldwide media that the Bible has been proven to be a man-made book. Now, when you talk about the books that come, the translations that come from the Alexandrian side of things, a lot of it is man-made, and we know that. A lot of it is. You've got all kinds of books and epistles and so forth called the pseudepigrapha. Those are written as though they were written by an apostle or his amanuensis, his stenographer. And they purport to be the inspired word of God. You've got the apocryphal writings that are supposedly Old Testament inspired scripture, neither of which is true. So we know about those. And what's going to happen, I'm convinced, is that at some point, mankind is going to latch on to this idea that mankind or men wrote the Bible, all of it, it authored it, not just penned it. Now, the Bible is penned by men. It is authored by God. Y'all wait. The Bible is penned by men, authored by God. Very good. Now, at some point, when the scholars and so forth discover that most of everything that backs up the modern translations, they're called the minority texts for a reason. They're going to announce that the Bible has been proven to be a man-made book. And when you knock on the next door, witnessing for Jesus, which I hope you're doing, and you say something about the Bible, the Bible has been proven to be false. It's been proven to be a... You're not going to be able, in the 30 seconds or less that you have before they shut the door, to explain that there are two family trees, one through Antioch, which is where this one comes from. It's the preserved Word of God. And one through Alexandria, which is the corrupted word, ones plural, through Alexandria, which are the corrupted versions. They're not going to hear all of that. They're just going to hear Bible, man, book, shut the door. Satan hates God's word. And Satan will do everything he can to denigrate it. And at the point that the man gets step number five, his mind switches gears completely, and he believes everything in here is just foolishness, nonsense. Because a lost man cannot understand spiritual truth, and that's what this is. Lost people cannot understand spiritual truth. The only spiritual truth they can understand is I am lost because there's a creator and he's all powerful. And the answer to him, the wages of sin is death, I'm in trouble. That's all. And Jesus paid my sin debt. That's all he can understand. Who God is, that he's all powerful, who Jesus is, his condition before God, and what can be done about it. That's all he can understand. Does he understand Trinitarian theology? No. Does he understand anything about the miracles of God? No. Does he have to get saved? Aren't you glad? No. All you need to know is that God is there. He's all powerful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. That's all he needs. There's so much more here than that, but that's all he needs. Now, a lost man can understand that until he comes to the point of rejection. Down, down, gets to step four, and it's over. When he looks at the infallible, inspired, inerrant, living Word of God, he scoffs at it. He ridicules it, and he blasphemes it, ascribing it to the work of lunatics and manipulators, and some even say the devil himself. And when he does, he places science as superior to the Bible, evolution as superior to the Bible. Reasoning, human reasoning, rationalism, situation ethics. He places man's thinking above the Bible and crowns man's wisdom as supreme. Shortly thereafter, his soul, which is now totally debauched, cursed by God and on its way to hell, discovers it's still empty. I'm still empty. So he steps further down into the pit and finds himself on step number six, the worship of creation. Look at what it says in verse 23. Professing verse 22, themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, the man on his downward step towards oblivion anthropomorphizes God. That means he gives human looks to God. He lowers God to a level where he can manipulate him. We read in the Bible that when this happens, the creation is worshiped rather than the Creator. And that is the condition of the majority of the modern intellectual world in which we live. And those people are everywhere. They're everywhere. They exalt the creation. They stopped some time ago in California a multi-billion dollar highway project because of a rat. A rat! It's a special kind of rat. And you are going to be building this. They were already building it. They discovered that we're building this in the habitat of a rat. Now, it may be a special rat, it may be a fine rat, it may be a beautiful rat, but it's a rat! Vermin! And all these people lose their jobs, and the highway stops because of a rat. Years ago, we talked about the snail darter, little fish. We have all these things that can't be done because of a fish. I was watching on the television or somewhere recently where every bit of traffic stopped as a mother duck led her ducklings across the highway. Aren't they cute? They stopped traffic for that. Man alive. We have people that are more interested in saving the lives of animals, listen, than the lives of people before they're born. The penalties for killing a pregnant deer in America are astronomical, and yet we and the government pay Planned Parenthood to kill humans every single day. We worship the creation, except His Supreme One. These people have wormed their way into every aspect of the government and the school system and the media and the entertainment industry. And if they can get their way, there won't be any oil. There won't be any automobiles. Everybody will be on bicycles. Won't that be nice? They built all these bicycle lanes in Tulsa. Did you see this? Four-lane roads, major arteries in Tulsa, and they narrowed them to two lanes so they could put a bicycle lane there. And I've yet to see hardly anybody riding a bicycle on one of them. Because that's, you know, they want you to get out of your car. They don't want you in an automobile. Did you know in California, I think it's starting this coming year, I can't remember the date, but upcoming very soon, you won't be able to have a power lawnmower in California. You won't be able to buy one. And if you keep your old one going, they may try to figure to get away. And I'm in a part of antique car group. Man, they're all talking about this. Because antique cars, you know, are low on gas mileage, you know, probably not real good on pollution issues. And, you know, they use a lot of gas and a lot of oil and all that stuff. And they don't even want you to have those things. Oh, you can have it, but you can't drive it. I like driving mine. I use it. It's a truck, you know. Drive it. Haul things with it. They don't want you to. They want everyone. We want to go back to when life was simpler. Do you remember when life was simpler? And you had to pull your water up out of the ground. And you had to slaughter your own hogs and chickens and beef. Now that was kind of neat when we could smoke our own hams, you know, and all that. But there's nothing that smells worse on a cold fall morning than slaughtering hogs. Nasty. Take that chicken, you know, you take the chicken and you lop it up on the wood block and you chop its head off. And if it gets away and if the wounds are cauterized, it might run off. Had that happen a few times. Then you get it, and you when it's finally dead, you know, you put it in the hot water and you got to peel. Kids, you know, chickens, what do you mean feathers? You go to the store and you buy one, all the feathers are off of it. You know, we had to pull them off, raise our own corn and potatoes and beans and all the rest. Folks, listen, we got up at 4 in the morning to milk cows. And we got up, you know, before dawn and we did all that work. We came in and ate breakfast and we went out and worked the farm all day long unless we were in school. And sometimes we had to go out and work anyway because crops had to be done. Hay has to be hauled. Storm's coming. We didn't have round bales, you know, where the machines baled everything up. We were fortunate to have them that made rectangular bales. We call them square bales. And they either were bound up with twine or with wire, if you were highfalutin. And we had to throw them in the truck. We did not have a machine to pick them up and drop them in the truck. That's when you learn to wear long sleeves on a hot summer day and long pants. And by the time you got to bed, you went to sleep because you were exhausted. Every single. You wonder why people didn't live past about 50, 60 years old? They were wore out. Just wore out. And yet, my grandparents and my parents and people before them found time to sit at the table together and eat and read the Bible at the end of the day And we can't find time to do that with all of the conveniences that we have. The final result of these steps downward, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. After rejecting God, after failing to be thankful to Him, after exalting himself as God, having his heart darkened, proclaiming man's wisdom as supreme, and worshiping the Creator instead of the creation rather than the Creator, man steps down suddenly from number 6 to the final step, number 7, which is total abandonment by God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He's going to be totally at the mercy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here, as the hopelessly lost man begins to reap the whirlwind of his steps number 1 through 6, look at the results of being abandoned by God, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change or exchange the natural use, that's talking about physical use, into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, that means indecent, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward, their error, pardon me, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, don't talk to me about politics or religion, God gave them over, third time he says it, to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, that has to do with strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, boys and girls, do you notice that? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which means cruel, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, we saw that in verse 18 and 19, That they which commit, that means continually, habitually practice such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And friend, that is exactly where the United States of America is this morning, right now. And barring the intervention of God, our nation is beyond hope. It is hopelessly lost. And the only thing that will save our nation is for God's people to confess and repent of their sins, like we've studied in Nehemiah, and get right with the Lord, and then do anything and everything we can possibly think of to win men, women, boys, and girls to faith in Christ before they begin their step past number, downward steps past number 4. That's our job. The purpose of the church is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. That's the purpose. Not to entertain you, not to make you feel good about yourself, not to make, you know, other people go, oh, isn't that nice? When you come in and you hear the word of God, you need to either go away sad, glad, or mad. Either sad that you're not right with God and you're willing to confess and repent, glad that you love Jesus and he saved you anyway, or at least be mad at yourself, not the preacher, at yourself for not being willing to do what's right. You'll ever make a mistake in life and you just want to hit yourself in the head for, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I mean, you go and to the state fair. We're probably not going to ever go again after this past year. People dress so poorly, unless it's cold, but it's just terrible. But, you know, they have all these people that are trying to get you to play one of these games where you shoot something or you toss something, you know, where you'll win the big prize. Well, you won't win, but you may. And you go and you spend all this money trying, I'm a good shot, so I can, and of course the barrel is, you know, and you're trying to shoot the thing and you miss. Pretty soon you realize you have spent more money playing the game than it costs to buy the toy at the Walmart or the dollar store. And then and you get away and you look in your pocket and there's nothing left. And you say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And that's a simple illustration. We do a lot more stupid things that are a lot worse. But we hit ourselves, beat ourselves up, say, why did I do that? Well, we do it because we want to. We think there's something for nothing. But the kicker is, as we enter into our daily life after we leave this building, we have to share the gospel so that people will understand their plight before God and get right with the Lord, get saved, get right with the Lord, and then our job is to baptize them, Jesus said, and then teach them the word of God so they can go out and do the same thing. That's our job. And we've got this idea in modern Christianity. You see, we've reversed the Great Commission from go and tell to come and hear. We're supposed to go and tell. Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples. And so we say, come and hear our preacher. Come and hear our music people. Come and hear, come and hear, come and hear. And we've turned our church services into entertainment factories. When we put all these people up front, you know, that have perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect bodies, give each of them a microphone, what makes them qualified to stand up there? Hey, truthfully, none of us are qualified to stand up there. And in reality, the whole, and they call them the praise team. And in reality, folks, all of God's people, when we gather together, we're supposed to be the praise team. We're all supposed to be praising. We sang it just a moment ago. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Bringing praise to Christ the King. Alleluia, amen. I mean, folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to join the heavenly choir, all of us. And if you can't sing, that's understandable. You know, just hum or find it. You know, I mean, I've met people that sing in the cracks on the piano. And they can't even sing on the right notes. They just get in the middle. That's all right. Bible doesn't say make a tuneful noise. It says make a joyful one. Amen. Be happy. Rejoice. I mean, for crying out loud, you'd think most Baptists were drinking pickle juice on the way to church. They come to church. How are you? I'm fine. Did you have a great Christmas? It was wonderful. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my... We got a guy that comes in every once in a while. Travis, he's traveling through an evangelist named Ray Meyer. And, you know, I love Ray Meyer because when he's here, I can sing harmonies from up here while he's singing the melody out there. And you can hear him in the next county. Now, he's not doing that to show off. He loves Jesus so very much that he just can't help but sing about it. And he does find a few of the cracks, but he sings anyway. I mean, some folks don't know how to sing, but they don't know it, so they sing anyway. Praise the Lord. And when he's down there singing the melody, because that's all he knows how to sing, I get to sing parts from up here while we're all singing together. Hey, I'd rather cool off a fanatic than warm up a dead corpse any day. And we need to have excitement and joy and happiness. There's a word in the Bible, which is in the original language designed to describe God, called theos. Theos, God. And there's another word, en, which means in, inside of. And when you put those two words together, en and theos, it verbalizes out enthusiasmo. Enthusiasmo. You know what enthusiasm is, right? It means to be in God, filled with God. And the Christian is to be enthusiastic, filled with joy, filled with happiness, filled with God. Enthusiasmo. Like that old codger who married a girl of 24 at the tender age of 75. And immediately began to look for a bigger house next to an elementary school. That's enthusiasm. Be excited. Tell someone about Jesus. This is our last Sunday service before we have a new year. man alive, what we ought to do is say, starting tomorrow, not next year, tomorrow, I'm going to be enthusiastic. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to realize that as God looks at many of the people that I work with, many of the people I go to school with, many of the people I live with, many of the people that I see at the grocery store or at Walmart or wherever it might be, they are on one of those steps down. And it's my job to warn them lovingly before they get to step four and God turns off the light. Well, let's pray about that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and accept Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and need to get saved, send us a personal message on Facebook Messenger, and after the service is over, I'll respond directly to you and help you. But in this room this morning, there might be one that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Maybe you are saved this morning, but you've not been enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus, have not been sharing Him with others during your life this past year. Why don't you make a commitment to change that, starting right now? Maybe you need someone to pray with you about some matter or some issue, or for someone else. We have a family that sent us a private message yesterday, or the day before maybe, and ask our church to pray for them. Not permitted to share the details, but God knows them, knows their need. Friend, every one of us knows someone like that, that needs Jesus, needs God's hand in their lives. Lord, use me to be your messenger. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the